All right, this morning, let's begin by taking a trip together. We're going to a funeral. Yours. Now, doesn't that sound like fun? What's more, you get to witness the entire service. As you slip into the back door and take your seat, you see that the altar is covered with flowers, and the organist is playing softly, and the funeral chapel is full of people who have come to bid you farewell. Four people have been asked to make a few remarks about you. What do you imagine? Who do you imagine they would be? The first is a member of your family. The second is one of your friends. The third is someone you work with. And the fourth is someone from church. They're all going to say a few things about you, but there's a catch that will make this funeral just a little bit different from some. Everything they say about you will be true. Now think for a minute. What would you like each speaker to be able to say about you? What kind of person do you want them to say that you were? What kind of husband? What kind of a wife? What kind of father? What kind of a mother? What kind of a friend or a fellow worker? What would you want them to say about your character? Now remember, this is a little different because everything they say is going to be true. Which achievements would you want them to mention? As you look around at the people that are there at your funeral, what difference would you have made in their lives? What phrase would you like to hear? Maybe he was a hard worker. She always had a smile. Or you could depend on him for anything. He never let me down. Or maybe I never met a more honest person. Or maybe she was generous and caring. Stephen Covey, author of Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, says that thinking through these questions, deciding what you would want people to say at your funeral, can help you determine your purpose in life. Thinking through these questions can also help you make plans for your future so you don't find yourself someday looking back on your life and regretting those things that you did or did not do. Today we're going to be examining what the Bible says about planning your future. In planning your life, there are two mistakes to avoid. One is to spend your whole life focused on the future to the extent that you miss out on the significance of today. I know people like that. It's all future planning. They're missing life as it goes by. The other is to spend your whole life living for today with disregarding the future. The Bible, I think, warns against both. There is, however, a happy medium, a balance that can be achieved. This is it. Live today like it matters for all eternity. Because it does. Because it does. Each day of our lives has eternal significance. What you do today will make a difference in how you perceive the value of your life when your time on earth is done. What's more, what you do today will continue to be significant throughout the years. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. In other words, he thinks about his life. He thinks about the way he's going and where it's going to wind up. We're going to look at some ways this morning to manage your life. Ways that will help you reach the goals and accomplish the things that you want to see done in your lifetime. You know, maybe you wasted yesterday. Maybe you wasted all your yesterdays. But today is yours. Today you can change today. You can begin doing things to ensure you get the most out of today. And in the process, you'll make your future what you want it to be. You know, people lament, oh, my life's always been a mess, or they lament the situation you're in. Listen, change it. Start today. You got the rest of your life. Start making the changes that you want to see made in your life. How do you do it? Well, first of all, decide the kind of person you want to be and do something to make it true. Decide the kind of person you want to be. What do you want to be? What do you want to accomplish? What kind of person do you want to be? If someone were to speak at your funeral, what do you want them to be able to truthfully say about you? This question was asked in a home Bible study and received some interesting answers. Two in particular are worth mentioning. One person said, I want people to say she wasn't out to make friends. She only cared about doing what was right. Another person said, I want to be remembered as someone who was sensitive to the hurts of others. Now, the first person worked in a place where she frequently had to make unpopular decisions based on what she thought was best for the company. The second was involved in social service. Both of these people were committed Christians. Each had a different idea about what was most important to them in character development. And one answer really isn't better than the other, but each one gives a clear indication of what was important to that person, what they wanted to be. As Stephen Covey suggests, think about what you want people to be able to say about you at your funeral. What values are most important to you? As we read the writings of Paul, I think it becomes very obvious what was important to Paul, what mattered to him. It seems like over and over the things he talked about was he wanted to be consistent, he wanted to be faithful. Near the end of his ministry, he wrote this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at some of the statements that Paul makes and see if we can get some direction, some guidance from Paul that he lays out here. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. Paul is nearing the end of his life. And this is what he has to say. 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul says, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. At the end of his life, and he looks back, no regrets, no sorrow. Listen, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He says in verse 8, finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not only to me, but also those who love his appearing. As he faced the end of his physical life, he's in prison. He knows he's going to die. He says that he has kept the faith. He's been faithful to living a life that has brought honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man has been through it, but he has no regrets, no remorse, no sorrow for tasks unfinished. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 20 and look what he said earlier in his ministry. We're going to work our way backwards here from Paul's life. We see his confidence at the end. How did he get that confidence? Acts chapter 20. Verse 22. Acts 20:22. He says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear unto myself. He says, I'm not afraid of what they have. That they're saying, I'm not even worried about my life. He says, here's what his goal was. So that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Nothing mattered to Paul except being faithful to God's call. He wasn't worried about his life. He wasn't trying to preserve that. He wasn't trying to do anything but be faithful. If you were to ask Paul the question, what do you want to be true about you? He would most likely say, I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ to the very end. I want people to say that he was consistent. He was faithful. He never faltered. Now, how did he make sure that happened? I mean, did he just, he had some determination. So he said, I want it to be so, so it's going to be so. No, he knew what kind of person he would be, and every day he worked towards that end. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the key to Paul's success. This is the key to him being able to arrive at where he wanted to be at the end of the race. 9:24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. He says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. You understand that? And folks, you have to put yourself in the analogy. He's giving us an athletic metaphor. Think about athletes. Think about what they do what they put themselves through so they can be an athlete. And for what? Well, today it's for a majorly high salary. But back in Paul's day, it was for just a corruptible wreath. All right, that's all they got out of the deal. He says in verse 26, therefore I run, not with uncertainty. In other words, I know where I'm going. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. He goes, I know who my opponent is. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. The word translated discipline here in the New King James Version is the Greek word hupopiazo, and it means to punch under the eye. What he's saying is, as I'm bringing my body into subjection to what I want to do. I'm not letting my body control where it's going, doing whatever it wants. I'm bringing it into subjection so I can accomplish what I want to get done. And basically, discipline is a good translation of that. That's what he's talking about. I discipline myself. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified, cast away. Paul says, I exercise strict discipline so I can get where I want to go. The point he is making, folks, in order to be found faithful at the end of the race, he had to be faithful each day. He had to discipline himself. He lived every day like it had eternal significance. You ever heard about those people, and maybe you're one of them, who are always going to do something? I'm going to do this. It's always in the future tense. I'm going to do it. You're probably aware that Bill Gates is the richest man in America. He's worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $40 billion, give or take $5 or $10 billion. He's been criticized by some well-known philanthropists for not being generous with his wealth. His response has always been this, I quote, in the future, I plan to make significant contributions. Now, I'm not criticizing or passing judgment on Bill Gates. It's his money. He can do whatever he wants with it. But the fact is, if Bill Gates or anyone else in the world is serious about becoming a generous person, he or she needs to start by being generous today. It's not like, oh yeah, I'm going to become generous in the future. Do today what you want to be. You want to live a life of significance? Do something significant today. You want to be generous? Give today. You want to be known as a kind person? Then be kind today. Whatever you want to be true about you, do something to start making it true. In fact, I'll give you a little homework assignment. You can work on it this week. Today, after you get home, think about maybe three of the most important character qualities you'd like to develop over the course of your life. What would you like to be true of you? What character qualities? Then for the next week, do at least one thing each day that will move you in the direction of making that character quality a reality in your life. For example, let's say you want to be a more considerate person. Then for the next 7 days, go out of your way to be considerate at least once a day. You could do that, right? Once a day you could be considerate. If you do this with each character quality, at the end of the week, you will have taken 21 steps toward becoming the kind of person that you want to be. Now that may sound simple, but folks, it works. People who live lives of significance don't get there by accident, they get there by effort. They plan to get there. When Benjamin Franklin was 27 years old, he decided he would take control of his life. He selected 12 virtues he wanted to acquire, and he kept a daily chart of his progress in the development of each one. Whenever he missed the mark, he'd put a black dot beside the virtue. His goal was to ultimately have no dots on the chart. And this method, I think, contributed to Franklin's success as an inventor, a publisher, and a statesman. He made effort to be what he wanted to be. Most of us just dream about things. I'd like to be this way. I wish I was that way. Well, you're not going to get that way overnight, and you're not going to get that way by accident. You've got to make some effort in your life to move towards that goal. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. The prudent considers, which way am I, if I keep on the path I'm going, where am I going to end up? The prudent considers his steps. He thinks about where his life is headed. If I keep on acting the way I'm acting now, if my family stays the way it is now, where am I going to end up? How will my kids end up? How will my life end up? At my funeral, what will people have to say about me if I just keep on the track I'm on? In Alice in Wonderland, there's a scene where Alice asks the Cheshire Cat, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? And the cat replies, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. And Alice says, I don't much care. And the cat replies, then it doesn't matter which way you go. Al says that she just wants to get somewhere, and the cat says, oh, you're sure to do that if you just keep walking long enough. There's too many people like that, folks. I don't much care where I end up. Just keep going the way you're going if you don't care. You're certain to end up somewhere, but you might not like the somewhere you end up. The important question we all need to ask ourselves, where am I going? Where is my life heading? Secondly, in planning a life without regrets, you need to focus on what you want to accomplish rather than what you want to get. Now, please understand that. You got to focus on what do I want to accomplish rather than what you want to get. I've been to a number of those goal-setting seminars. You ever been there? And the leader nearly always encourages people to make a wish list of things they want to have. You know, and to me, that's motivated by greed. All right, list these things. Then they always urge you, okay, you need to state in the positive, like you already received it, such as, and they make you say out loud, I earn $100,000 a year, I own a new Mercedes, I live in a 5,000 square foot home. You know, and you're all saying it like that's going to make it happen, right? The main problem with this kind of goal setting, aside from the fact that it's really stupid and it's lying to yourself, is that the entire focus is on what you get. In other words, my whole life is so I can get something. There's a big difference between having things and having a life of significance. Try a different approach. Instead of setting a goal for how much money you want to get, set a goal for how much money you want to give. Or instead of setting a goal for a certain promotion, set a goal to see what you could do to be more valuable to an employer. The difference is more than just a matter of semantics. It's a matter of focus. I read about a man who decided to give $15,000 to his church's building fund. He said, when I made that pledge, I realized it wouldn't be easy to pull it off. So he says, I rolled up my sleeves and I prepared myself for some hard work. Last year's work paid off and he made more money than he ever made before in a single year, and he was able to meet that pledge. He said, I never would have worked that hard for material possession. He says, but I was willing to put in the extra hours because I knew I was contributing to a ministry that would change lives. He was trying to do something that had some eternal value to it. You know, some people spend their entire lives working jobs they despise just because it offers some security. It enables them to have certain things. Take my word for it. Things aren't worth it. Things do not make your life significant. Turn with me, you got to look at this verse, Luke 12:15. This is a verse that Americans do not understand. We have not grasped. We believe the exact opposite, I believe, that this verse teaches. And I think we can demonstrate that by just looking around. Luke 12:15. And he said to them, take heed and beware. This is a double warning that Jesus is giving. I mean, that calls for attention. Take heed and beware of covetousness. And then the Lord said this. Do we believe this? Do you think about this? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things you possess. I don't know if we believe that. I think the American dream is that the fact that it tells us that our life, our significance, our value in life comes from the things we possess. The significance you have in life is determined by what you do, what you give, what you put into it, not what you get out of it. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:11, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness. And what Solomon is saying here is reminding us that what you accomplish is more important than what you have. It's your accomplishment, not your acquisition, that gives your life significance. You seen that bumper sticker, he that dies with the most toys still dies? That's trying to refute the one that says he who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys still dies. You still die. That's not significance in things. Think about what you want to accomplish. What you want to do with your life. Choose to do something you love. A man was telling his friend about his son who's in medical school, and he said his son wanted to be a general practitioner, but he wanted him to specialize in something. He said anything, because specialists make more money. You don't just be a doctor. You know, as if GPs are at risk of starving to death. You know? I mean, anyone who graduates from medical school is probably pretty much assured not to starve to death. You know, they're going to make a comfortable living. Instead of pursuing money, we need to pursue a career that you love. Do something you really care about. Loving your job is far more important than being able to afford a bigger house or a nicer car or whatever else. The principle here is simple. To live a life of significance, do what you love. Success, rewards, money, promotions, they may or may not come. But listen, there's a proverb, it's not a biblical proverb, but it says the man who enjoys his job never works a day in his life. You understand that? There's significance. If you enjoy what you're doing, you're not getting up and going to work, you're enjoying it because there's some significance to what you do. It's not just I'm going in to try to get a paycheck. Do what you love and it's going to make an impact. I believe with all my heart that if you're committed to doing God's will in your life, God will give you a dream of what you can accomplish and it'll give you the ability to do it. If you're focused on accomplishing something good rather than just accumulating things. Proverbs 11:23 says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. If you're committed to doing God's will, He'll give you a dream of what you can accomplish in life, of lives you can touch. Ricky Freeman is a baseball player. He plays the AA League for West Tennessee Diamondbacks. He's at the stage in his career where he realizes he's probably not going to get called up to the major leagues. But he says he's okay with that. He said recently, I wouldn't turn down an offer to play in the majors, but if it doesn't happen, that doesn't mean I have failed. And then he says this, and listen to the significance of this, folks. He says, after all, I get to play baseball for a living. I mean, if you're doing something you really enjoy and you're getting paid for it, doesn't that have some significance? He said, that's all I really want to do. He says, in fact, during the baseball strike of 1996, Ricky said, I feel sorry for those players who went on strike. They had to stop playing for the whole summer. The minor league players got to finish out the season. In Jackson, Ricky enjoys social or local celebrity status, and he uses it to his advantage. He speaks at churches and schools, urging kids to recognize that God is the most important part of their life. Here is a man who's doing what he loves, and he's using it to help others make a connection with Christ. He could have made more money as an accountant or a stockbroker, but instead he's investing his life, doing something he loves, and using it to help others. His life is having an impact on others because he's living every day as if it had eternal significance. That's what makes life meaningful. And a third way you can create a significant life is this. Look for the eternal significance in everything you do. If you're looking for it, you're going to find it. You're going to be a little more. Look for the eternal significance in everything you do. Three brick workers were asked what they were doing. One said, I'm laying bricks. The other one said, I'm making $17.50 an hour. The third one said, I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God. Now all three men are working at the same job, yet the three of them had a different perspective about what they were doing. Do you see the eternal significance of what it is you do? You know, you will if you use every opportunity for God's glory. Sometimes it's hard and you think, what value does this job have? Well, it all depends on what you're doing on that job. If you're working for the glory of God and you're taking opportunities to share, to encourage others in the Christian life, to make a difference, listen, God will use you wherever you are if you will just allow Him to do that. In the book, Do Yourself a Favor, Love Your Wife, there's a story about a certain little boy who was asked what his father did, and the boy answered, he watches. He was asked, well, you mean he's a night watchman? Oh, no, the little boy explained. He just watches. Well, what does he watch? I don't know if I can tell you everything, the little boy continued, but I can name a few things. Well, tell me, the curious man replied. Well, the boy said, well, he watches TV. He watches mom do the housework. He watches for the paper boy. He watches the weather. And I think he watches girls, too, he said with a grin on his face. He watches the stock market, football games, all the sports. He watches mom spank us. He watches us do our homework. He watches us leave to go to church and the PTA and shopping. He watches mom write letters and he watches me play with the dog. He watches mom pay the bills, but mainly, he just watches. There is, I think, in every home and in every church, those who just sit back and watch. Now, folks, if this is characteristic of your life, then it's going to be hard to find eternal significance in what you do. It's hard to find significance in watching. Because you have to do something in order to find significance in what you do. The key to significance, to living a satisfied life without regrets, is in recognizing the eternal value in the little things you do. A young widow told this story. It was about a year after her husband Tim had passed away, and she and her family were having Thanksgiving dinner, and everyone was saying what they were thankful for. Her 8-year-old son said, "I'm thankful for Dad and the days he went outside and played catch with me." And later on, the woman said, "Tim's office was in the house, and whenever a client missed an appointment, he would take Michael outside and play catch. He did it to diffuse his anger over the client missing a session. He had no idea he was creating a memory that would last for a lifetime." Then she said, "If he had realized how significant it was, I'm sure he would have done it more often." You know, sometimes things that are so insignificant for us are so meaning in other people's lives. And we need to begin to look for the eternal significance in the things that we do. I think the most compelling question every Christian must ask is this: what am I doing today that will guarantee my impact for Jesus Christ on the next generation? What am I doing that's going to affect the future generations? Dr. Howard Hendricks, who's a professor at Dallas Seminary, you've got quite a few books out, maybe you've read some of his books. He tells a story of a man who made a difference in his life. Dr. Hendricks was born to a broken home in Philadelphia. His parents were separated before he was born. He said he never saw his parents together but once, and that was when he was called to divorce court to testify. He states, "I sure could have been reared, died, and gone to hell, and nobody would have particularly cared," he said, "except that small church group, a group of believers that got together in my neighborhood to start an evangelical church. That small group of individuals developed a passion for their community. Walt belonged to that church, and he went to the Sunday school superintendent, and he said, 'I want to teach a Sunday school class.' And the superintendent said, 'That's wonderful, Walt, but we don't have any boys. So here's what you do. You go out into the neighborhood and you get some boys, and anybody you get to come in, that's your Sunday school class.'" Dr. Hendricks said he never would forget that day that he met Walt. He said Walt was 6'4" tall, and he said to me as a little kid, "Hey son, how'd you like to go to Sunday school?" Well, he said anything that had school in it had to be bad news, so I really wasn't interested. Then he said, "How'd you like to play marbles?" Well, that was different. He said, "Would you believe that 6-foot man got down and he played marbles, and he beat me every single game. By the time Walt got through, he says, I didn't care where he was going, that's where I wanted to go." He says, "For your information," he said, "Walt picked up 13 boys, 9 from broken homes. Today, 11 of those 13 boys are in full-time vocational Christian work. And Walt never went to school beyond the 6th grade." Here's a man that decided to make a difference in what he was doing. And isn't that really what we all want to do? I mean, don't you want to look back in your life and say, you know, see the difference that you've made, that you being here had some value to life for somebody, made a difference in somebody's life, encouraged somebody in the kingdom of God. Don't you want to make a difference in the lives of your kids, your co-workers, your community? I think we all really do, but we got to start living that way today. We got to consider the path we're on and start focusing on what really matters in life. Because, folks, every day matters. The details of your life, they may seem mundane, but they're filled with opportunities that have eternal significance if we would just recognize them and grab them. We may think we're just killing time, but we could be strengthening a bond in a relationship. It may seem like just small talk, but we could be saying something that will change someone's life forever. We may think we're just laying bricks, but we could be building a cathedral for the glory of God. I know in my life, and I shared this with you before, we had a dinner date with a man, and my life was eternally changed by that meeting. We invited a man from church over to our house for dinner when we were brand new to this area, brand new Christians. It was an elderly man that had, at the time, he had lost his oldest son and his wife just within the last year. been through a lot of pain. He came over, and we invited him over because at church he always paid attention to me. I mean, we walk into church, and he'd always make an effort to say hi, to encourage me, you know, to talk to me. So let's have him over. And I remember that night when he left, it was like Kathy and I were exhausted. You know, we were so glad he left because all night he was just talking about the Bible. You need to read the Bible. Dave, you really need to get in the Bible. You need to spend time in the Bible every day. The Bible. I mean, that's all he talked about. You know, and I was like, oh, man. And by the time he left, I shut the door and I said, I need to get in the Bible. You know, I mean, I was just wore out. But I remember he so impressed upon my mind that if I was going to make anything of my life, I needed to spend time in the Word of God. That I made a commitment that night. I said, I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. And I looked at that man to this day saying, that man made a difference in my life. Just because of being there. He made a difference in my life because when I had a Bible question, he would look down over his bifocals, he would unzip that Bible, and he would open it up, and he would give me the answer from the Word of God. And I determined then that I wanted to be like that. I wanted to be able to give people answers from the Word of God. And he made a difference in my life. Do you want to create a life without regrets? Remember this. There's no throwaway moments. Every day matters. Look for the eternal significance in your work, in your words, in your relationship, in your actions. Whatever you do, it has eternal significance. There's somebody watching you. There's somebody looking up to you. There's somebody who wants to model their life after you. Each year there's a sand sculpting contest near the ocean in Newport Beach, California. Artists create incredible works of art. Castles, faces, dragons. They do that here at Virginia Beach too. I'm sure you've seen it. All built with sand. It takes incredible talent to be able to do this. And thousands of visitors come each year to ooh and awe over the masterpieces. However, if you go and visit the same stretch of beach a few days after the competition, you'll see all these magnificent works are gone. The beach looks like it did before the contest. Those incredible works of art have gone. They're washed away by the tide. Your life doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be washed away and forgotten. You can live a life of significance. You can become the person you want to be. You can accomplish what you want to accomplish. The key is live today like it matters for eternity, because it does. You never know when you're talking to a person, you're going to say something that's going to change them forever. That they're going to grasp that little thing that you said. That you're going to reach out to somebody in love and help them. And they're going to say, you know, because somebody cared about me, I want to go on. You know, we never know when we're talking to somebody who's on the verge of, you know, killing themselves. And they're coming to us and they're talking. And just something that we say encouraged them to go on in life. That pregnant lady who's thinking about abortion, and we encourage them, and then a life is spared. You just never know. But you've got to look for the eternal significance in everything you do. In your home, at your job, in your neighborhood. I'd encourage you today, just focus for a little bit on your own funeral. Go there. And remember that people are being honest at your funeral. They're telling the truth about you. What do you want to hear? And then start today making your life what you want it to be that day when you hear people talk about you at your funeral. Let's pray.